There's a generation that's coming on right now. And a lot of it is sons of the preachers, of the renowned preachers of our era. And for whatever reason, it seems to be a generation of the boys. And they're coming on, and they want the old-time religion. But the difference is they want to live any way you want to. And they call it new old-time religion. And they believe that all of this holy living and sanctification is not necessary. Just come together and shout and go home. And that's what they believe. And it's eating us alive. And I'm serious. They talk about being old-fashioned. They brag about being old-fashioned. If you hear them, they will tell you that they're old-fashioned in everything but their lifestyle. And they're living a modernistic, heathenistic lifestyle, claiming to be old-fashioned. Now, that makes me about half mad. Because the old-timers didn't come by what they had, by sipping beer and by social drinking and by dressing anyway, living anyway, talking anyway outside the pulpit. You didn't have power in the pulpit by messing with that mess outside the pulpit, okay? You can't have. What's happened is we have some boys that's coming on with oratory skill. And there are people who have oratory skill. I used to know a lawyer in this town. He's one of the liquor-drinkingest, God-cussingest men you've ever been around. But I've seen him grab a Bible. I've seen him go to quoting Scripture. I've seen him throw his finger to jury, throw his finger his foot sideways like he is bowling, throw his hand at a jury and holler, "Bless God," and slam his hand down and preach like a Baptist preacher and have a jury eating out of his hand and take that Scripture and just absolutely, you'd think he was a sanctified saint. When in fact he was a God-cussing, liquor-drinking, cigarette-smoking heathen. But he could be anything he needed to be. He's a chameleon. And he had enough natural ability that if you didn't know him, you would not know in the courtroom. I've seen it. I know. You never wanted him against you. And usually whoever got him won. And if he couldn't win with the jury, he'd play the judge off. That's the way it went. So if he couldn't win over the table, he'd win under the table. And there's no telling how much money has passed hands over the years. And I'm telling the truth. I've seen some senators. Son, they silver-tongued devils. They can get up and put a speech on like you ain't never. They can convince you of anything because of that oratory skill. But just because somebody can sing like a country music singer and put some Christian words to it, or just because somebody has the ability to speak, don't make them God called. Okay? So what we're doing is we're substituting talent and we're substituting ability for the power of God. You see, there was a generation, they didn't have any training. They didn't have any coaching. They didn't have anything. And so all they had was the Holy Ghost and an old King James Bible. That's all they had. And they couldn't put on a show of faith to try to. It'd come through. They couldn't. So they had to be real. And when they would get up, when they got up, it was real, and it showed. It showed all over. And so I set the stage of that whole situation that I just described with the book of Numbers, chapter number 7. Because what Brother Eddie Davis preached, and I'm going to go ahead and give him credit for this, on Wednesday night, I've never heard anybody address it. But man, when I figured out where he was going, I like to come out of my seat, thrill my soul. So for those of you who were there or who have heard it on the radio or whatever, This is a recap to you. And I'm not going to preach it the way he did. I didn't take good notes. I'm just going to preach from memory. Hit some of the main thoughts that he dealt with. I'm in Numbers chapter number 7, verse number 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. Now, the back of this, all the illustrations and all of the instructions, is a better word, of how to set up the tabernacle and who did what are given back of this. So it's all laid out who's going to do what. Everything's prefabbed, and they set it up. Okay? And the Bible says, and had anointed it, and had sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and anointed them, and sanctified them. Now, understand what I'm going to tell you. When you sanctify something, it's set aside and set apart. I have no interest in somebody who sings in a bar on Saturday night and sings in church on Sunday morning. I don't care how good they can sing. I don't care. Not interested. Not interested. I have no interest in a musical instrument that's used in a bar room one night and used in church the next morning. I'm not interested. You see, these things were sanctified. They had one purpose, and one purpose only, and that was the use in the tabernacle. Verse 2, the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered, the Bible says. And they brought their offering before the Lord. And the scripture says they brought an unusual offering. Now, they've already given an offering to build the tabernacle and all the gold and everything thereof. But they brought before the Lord, verse 3, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Now, let's just do a little math here. The Levites are not numbered among the 12 princes. So, well, wait a minute. If you take the Levites out, that ain't but 11. Well, if you'll study, they ain't no tribe of Joseph. Never was a tribe of Joseph. But he had 2 boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And each one of his boys became a tribe in the place of the Levites. The Levites didn't inherit land when they went into the land. They didn't inherit land. They were all about the tabernacle and the temple. All the other tribes inherited. They didn't inherit. So there's been a transformation from prior to this, since the Levites have been drawn out, that there were 12 sons of Israel, and Levi was one of them. But God chose out of the tribe of Levi to set them apart, and they were to be priests, the sons of Aaron. They were to be the priests. And God called them and set them apart. So we've got all the other tribes and the 2 tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. That makes up the 12 now. There are 12 oxen, each representing each of the tribes. And there are 6 wagons. Now, if we were to go back and research before this, each of the everything is given what they're to carry. And that has an influence on how the wagons are distributed. So let's look a little further. Verse 4, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Now, they had already been given their assignments. They built this thing in the wilderness, and as far as they knew, they were going to have to tote it in the wilderness. They're going to have to hand carry every bit of it. But God in mercy came to them and said, hey, boys, I'm glad you was willing to carry it, but tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to furnish you some modern transportation. I'm going to furnish you some covered wagons. And by the way, 2 oxen hooked to a wagon can pull a great deal. Huge amount. And so the Bible says in verse number 7, and there's 3 points to this is what I'm going to use tonight. First of all, 2 wagons. 2 wagons. The Bible said 2 wagons and 4 oxen. He gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. 2 wagons and 4 oxen. 2 wagons. Now, why did they get two wagons? Well, we got to back up into the book of Numbers, chapter number 3. Let's see what their part was. There were three boys, and all of the tabernacle was divided among the three boys, the sons of Aaron. So everything that was divided among these three boys and then their families. What happened in Numbers 3, verse 25? The Bible says, "And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle." Now, the word tabernacle means tent, a temporary dwelling. Look what it says, and it describes it. "Shall the congregation in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle," and it describes it, "and the tent," so this is the roof, "the covering thereof, the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation," verse 26 of chapter 3 of the book of Numbers, "and the hangings of the court," which is the walls, "and the curtain for the door of the court," which is by the tabernacle, "and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof." The way they kept all this stuff on is by ropes and cords. And you threw it over and you pulled it up. So if you can imagine this, they were given charge of the siding, all the covering of the tabernacle. Now, it doesn't weigh that much, but it's just fluffy. A lot of it. But it's not real heavy. But there's just a lot of it because it's all of the siding of the tabernacle. And so it's given to the sons of Gershon. And so God steps in and says, "Tell you what, we got six wagons. Go give y'all two wagons." How about that? Two wagons to help ease your burden. And I bet you the sons of Gershon was thrilled. I bet they was excited. Now, let me give you a couple things about the sons of Gershon. Sons of Gershon was the first ones on the scene. You see? Well, I say that. They weren't. But they were the ones, let me say it this way. They're the ones that you could see the most progress out of. Because when they got there, she began to look like something. It just looked like a bunch of poles. Before they got there, it just looked like a bunch of framework. But buddy, when they got the rigging on it, you ever seen a tent go up? You ever been around a tent? When I was a kid, I can remember them putting up a tent right up here where the library is at now. I remember them bringing elephants in, and I remember them putting up external guy tent. And they would take and drive in these stakes. And, I mean, big old guys. And they'd drive these stakes in the ground. And they'd take the cable and rig it. Then they'd take an elephant and put it in a pole. And they'd stand that pole up. And they'd stand that other pole up. But they'd get all this external rigging up. And then they'd bring out the canvas. And they'd put the canvas together, and they would sew the canvas by taking loops. If you've ever sewed a tent, you know what I'm talking about. You reach through and get it and pull it. Reach through and get it and pull it on the eyelets. They would sew that tent together around the posts. Now, unlike, say, Randy Bain's tent or the tents that we're used to, those are internal. All the framework's on the inside, and you crank them up. Well, you get big tents like the one Ralph had over here at Naples that time. You can't put them up. They're too heavy. They're too big. They're externally guided. So what you do is you put up all your rigging and all your framing. And then you put your canvas down. And then the canvas is hoisted up. And I've seen them take them elephants and hook pulleys. And they'd take them elephants and pull that. And all of a sudden that canvas would start going up. And all of a sudden you realize what you had. You had this huge multi-pole circus tent. Because it all went up together as them elephants pulled in every direction, and they'd pull that thing and take that thing up. I remember seeing them use elephants to put up tents with. Well, this is the Gershon, the two-wagon group. They had the canvas that went up, and all of the things, the doors, remember it's a tent, so everything's made out of fabric. It's temporary. It's portable. And so all of the things that separated the holy from the holy of holies, the holy place, the outer court, the doors in and out, everything, It comes down and it's put on these two wagons, the sons of Gershon. Now, let's look at the second group, verse number 8. There's the four wagon group. You've got the two wagon group. And what they have is not that heavy, but they just it's bulky. But now when you come to the four wagon group, what they've got's heavy. How you know, preacher? Well, if you go back and study the construction of the tabernacle, they just didn't use boards. They used boards overlaid with solid gold. Everything was ornate. I mean, they just didn't use planks. It was all gold overlaid. Now, I don't know how much you know about gold, but the reason that we don't deal in gold is because it would tear side your pockets out of your britches. I mean, if you was to carry, of course, in this day it wouldn't require too much, but you know, back in the day, a $20 gold piece, a man could only tote so much of that because of how much it weighed. Does that make sense? The sheer weight of it. Well, when you add that to the structural things, look what the Bible says, the four wagons of Merari. Verse 8, and four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service unto the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So let's turn back and see what they did. Chapter 3, verse 36, and under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof. Everything we're talking about is construction material. Everything we're talking about is foundational and framework. It's the superstructure, if you will, of the tabernacle. And it goes on to say in verse 37, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their courts. Apparently, the way these things went together, you had a pillar that came up, kind of post and beam type construction. You had a board that come across, and then you had a pin that went through it. And so there wasn't no hammering. There wasn't no nailing. You didn't have to unscrew something. It all just come apart. And you could take it down in a short time and pack it up and take off with it. But there was quite a bit of weight involved in the folks that carried the structure. So the first group, the two wagon group, they carried the siding. All of the canvas, all of the tapestries, all of those things. The Gershon group. The second group, the four wagon crowd, they had eight oxen. And they carried the structure of the thing. And so they had a lot of weight. They didn't have as much volume. They had a lot of weight. And you can only put so much weight on an axle of a wagon. You can only put so much weight behind two oxen to get them to pull it. Especially through the desert sands. You know, there's a limitation as to what you can put behind it. So you've got the four wagon crowd. Now, how many wagons did Moses give them? How many wagons were there that would give to the sons of Aaron? There were six. Let's do the math. Gershon got two. Merari got four. Wait a minute. We got a son left. And we're fresh out of wagons. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. But unto the sons of Kohath, back in number 7. Number 7 in verse number 9. But unto the sons of Kohath, he gave how many? None. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. They didn't get any wagons. Let's go back and look and see what they were to carry. Look in Numbers 3, verse 31. Flip back. Numbers 3, verse 31. And their charge shall be the ark. That represented the very presence of God. That was the most holy thing of all. And the table. That's where the showbread went. And the candlestick. And the altars, and there were two of them. There was the altar of incense and the brazen altar. And the vessels of the sanctuary, where would they minister? And there was a big brazen laver as a part of this thing. And when you walked in the outer court, first thing you come upon is the brazen altar. was a big thing. That's where whole bulls were offered. You went right past the brazen altar, and you come to the brazen laver full of water. And you saw yourself. I mean, that's where you saw yourself in your reflection. From that, after the priest had gone through those two stages, he would enter in through the first veil, and he would go into the first room. And the first room was called the holy place. And in the holy place was the golden lampstand on the right. I think I'm telling this right. I had to draw this in Bible college. The lampstand's on the right. Bible college students, help me. It was on the right, wasn't it? And the table of showbread on the left. And in front of that big veil that separated the veil of the temple, the veil of the tabernacle, but separated the Holy of Holies, right in front of it was the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense didn't have any fire of its own. They would take a shovel and they would shovel out the coals out of the brazen altar, and they would take those coals out that would sprinkle with the blood and sanctify with the blood of a red heifer. By the way, just so you'll know, red heifers died out. That breed of cattle, the red cattle, died out. Israel's been breeding, trying to come up with a red cow for several years, and they have a whole herd of them. They're state-owned. There's a whole herd of red cattle, literally, in Israel, ready to go. Why, preacher? Because when they reinstitute that temple, they're going to offer those blood of that red heifer. She's coming back alive in the tribulation. And they were really tore up back. I remember when they were working on it, because they went all over the world looking. They sent teams looking for red cattle. And they looked at several breeds and several kinds, but it wasn't what they thought the type that they had, the Israeli type cattle. But now, through time and through whatever, and some even say some genetic processing, they have been able to breed red cattle, and they believe it meets the necessary requirement, and we'll be able to use that red heifer as to sanctify those coals, to be able to put them in that altar of incense, and then to put it in that incense pot, to carry that scepter, to put it, take it in to the very holy of holies. And so we're talking about the most holy things of God here. So I said, why did God do all of that? Because the scripture teaches that it's a picture of what's in heaven. Now, I don't understand all I know about it, but there's symbolism behind all of it. I've heard some great preaching and teaching on the tabernacle over time, but each piece of it, if I had time, symbolizes a part of our salvation, a part of Christ. Every piece of that tabernacle pointed to Christ. Every piece of it pointed to Christ. And something about his character, something about his sacrifice. Every piece of it pointed to Christ. Well, the sons of Kohath, he gave none. This is the none crowd. You had the two crowd, you had the four crowd, and you got the none crowd. And the none crowd didn't get any, because what the Bible says, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear it upon their shoulders. What are they going to bear, preacher? Well, the sons of Gershon, that got two wagons, they bore the siding. The sons of Merari, they got four wagons. They bore the structure. But the sons of Kohath, they didn't get any wagons. Why? Because they bore the sacred things. And the sacred things were not designed to be carried on wagons. Now, let's roll forward in time. If I'm telling it right, and I think I am here, I wasn't planning on this, but let me just see if I can rehearse this. Hophni and Phinehas. Am I telling that right? Went and got the ark, took it out into battle, and it was captured by the Philistines. Is that right? That's when Eli was killed. This was when Samuel was a boy. And the Philistines got it. And they took it into Philistine country. But God smote the Philistines. And if you'll follow that story, God smote them with emrods. Look that up in your concordance. And mice. And the Philistines said, it's the curse of God. We got to get shed of this thing. So the Bible says the Philistines built a brand new cart. And they took two milch kine. That's a milk cow, in case you don't know. Milch kine. And there were two milch kine that had calves in the barn. And they hooked them two milch kine to that new wagon, that new cart, Philistine cart. They put that ark on that thing, and they put golden emrods and golden mice on that thing. And they turned it loose. And the Bible says those two milch kine, they were going and lowing. Now, if you know anything about a milk cow, if you know anything about a cow and her calf, you're not going to separate a cow from her calf. That calf go to bawling, that mama's a coming. I've seen them try to wean them. I've seen them try to take them off. I've seen cows jump fences. I've seen cows tear up stalls. I've seen cows get in some very awkward positions. If you think a cow can't stand on its hind legs, just try to separate the calf from one. If you think one can't get through a latch door, just try. I've seen a cow. We had a cow. We was trying to get the calf away from her. She busted, took her head, and beat the door till I don't know how, but the latch come up. The latches, you know how they fall down. This is old door latch. She hit that thing hard enough. The latch come up, and she come in. And I mean, you talk, when you get a 1,500-pound cow, and you got her calf, and that calf's a bawling, and it's not a fun thing, especially when she walks in on you. It ain't fun at all. It's scary. And I remember being terrified of that rascal. And what I'd do is, when I was a kid, we had a corral right there in front of the barn, and we had gates, subsequent gates. And I'd mess around, and I'd find the cow, and I'd even get apples and stuff, and I'd throw at her and throw to her, and she'd come out, and I'd lead her through that gate. And I'd get her through the gate, and I would jump down right quick and run, shut the gate shut, and leave the calf in the corral so I could do me some bronc busting. And I'd get in there, and I'd fight that thing. Little old calf, you know, and I'd get in there and wrestle that thing. She'd stand there and she'd bawl, and boy, she'd mad. But they'd take the gate. She couldn't get through it, but she'd try. She'd horn it, and she'd get all tore up. Well, that little old calf, it was growing as it was coming up. It kept growing, and that little calf, and it started getting them knots on its head, you know, little bull calf, and it started maturing, and it got bigger and bigger. Well, I'd have to leave and go off school, you know. One day, Grandpa come around the side of the barn, come through the corral, and that little old bull calf decided it's time to play, and it walked up at him, and it just knocked the far out of me. I mean, it hit me, and I'd grab it by the ears, and I'd sling it on the ground. I'd reach under it and get it. I seen them on TV. I'd grab under it and reach under it, get a leg, and I'd flip him over, you know, jump on him and holler calf rope. Man, I was an all-star bull wrestler. I mean, son, I'd put it on that thing. I'd put the souffle on him and everything else. That was back when all-star wrestling was on Saturday afternoon, 2 o'clock, out of Greenville. Rip Hawkins, Swede Hansen, Sailor Art Thomas. You remember that? Huh? Anybody know where I'm talking about? Black and white, round tube. Grandpa would get his stick. He'd sit on the edge of that couch. He'd say, get him. He said, get him. He said, look, watch behind you. He's coming up behind you. And he'd beat that coffee table with that stick. So whatever we was doing, we come out. So we stopped swinging in the trees. We stopped whatever. Hot summer didn't matter. Son, we come to the house at 2 o'clock to watch Grandpa watch wrestling. We wasn't necessarily watching wrestling. We come to watch Grandpa watch wrestling. He's an old man, but son, you talk getting fired up. He'd get fired up watching that wrestling. So I'd climb up on that fence and I'd do the souffle and I'd do a pile driver and I'd do all these moves on that calf. Son, I had it going on. I'd put the moves on that calf. That calf kid, every week he was growing, getting bigger and bigger. We got to where he's slinging me around pretty good. I was at school, and that grandpa come into the corral one day, and that calf's in there, and it decided it wanted to put souffle on grandpa. And it slung him backwards up against the barn wall. And I won't tell you what he said, but he said, "I kill you." And needless to say, the next day, the truck backed up. And my little bull calf went to market. Yeah. Probably ought not taught him that, huh? Well, I use that little illustration to tell you, hey, son, that milk cow, she's standing there, and I don't know if she could sense it or whatever, but if she thought I was hurting her, if I really was to hurt him, make him bald, she'd have come across that gate. Now, you talk about something, a vengeance. Well, these cows went against nature, and they took that cart, and they walked away from those bawling calves and headed out toward a place they had never been. And the Philistines followed behind to watch them, see where they'd go. And they went going while low, and they were crying because of their calves. And they got into the land of the Israelites. And the Israelites looked up, and they was reaping, and they saw that the ark was there. And they rejoiced that the ark was brought back. The problem is, there's a bunch of them looked in it. And God killed a whole parcel of them. God killed a week's bearing of them. I forgot how many it was. 40-something thousand died. I believe I'm right. Big crowd died because they looked in the ark. Wasn't designed to be touched. Wasn't designed to be looked in. So it stayed there. Been there for years. Well, David decided it was time to bring that thing into Jerusalem. David's conquered Jerusalem. It's the holy city. He's decided it's time to bring it home. So he goes out and builds a brand new cart and puts it on. And they start out, and they come through, and if you'll study it, they come through, and Uzzah reached out his hand. Because they come across the threshing floor, and the ark shook, and when it cocked to one side, they thought it was going to fall, and Uzzah threw up his hands, and God smote him dead. Now, the bad part of it was that thing had been at his house. He knew not to touch that thing. You didn't play on that thing. There wasn't no playing to it. He knew better. He just, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes kids been raised in church, some of the rowdiest kids, most misbehaved kids of all, in the house of God. That's why we don't let them play in the altar, because we don't want them playing in the altar. We don't want them to think that this is play. Something about a high place in the echo, the kids love it. They just do, and it's just natural. They're attracted to it. But we don't let them play up here, because when they get a little older, we don't want them playing in the altar. When it comes to business for God, we want them to be serious. We want this to be a serious thing. Well, Uzzah was killed. And the bottom line was David used Philistine methods to try to get the ark back home. And the Bible says David feared the Lord, and David was mad at the Lord over the matter of Uzzah. And so he called the whole program off and stopped. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, that thing come all the way to there on a cart. All David did was just do what they did. He just built a brand. At least he didn't have an old dirty cart that had been hauling manure on. He had a new cart built. That wasn't the way it's supposed to be hauled. You say, but the Philistines did it. That's exactly my point. They were Philistines. They didn't have the oracles of God. I doubt very seriously if they had the Pentateuch that give the instructions of how to deal with that thing. I know they didn't have no Levites. You had to be a Jew to be a Levite. They didn't have no Levites. They didn't have nobody qualified to carry it. Right? So they did the best they knew how. They built out of respect. They put a new cart, took two milk cows, put in the front of it, put golden emeralds and golden mice around it as an offering to stay the plague of God on them, and they sent it on its way. But when David tried to simulate what the Philistines has done, God killed Uzzah. Can I just make a point here that you cannot serve God man's way? And God will not allow Philistine methods in his service? Oh no. You say, well, David didn't know. It wasn't God's fault. He had a copy of the Word of God. The Jews were the keepers of the oracles of God. They had it. They had it. All he had to do was ask. And at that time, my friend, they still knew who the tribes were. They still knew, they knew who everybody was. It wouldn't have been hard at all. But they simply ignored. Oh, that's old fashioned. We don't have to do it that way. Let's do it the new and modern way. Let's put it on a wagon. If you go back through my files, and I've got boxes full from 33 years of preaching, you'll find cards. They're kind of cardstock, and they're about long as that right there is. And they fit inside of a meter can that you read meters with. And on this side it said service, and you would put service requests. You'd write up if you saw a limb on a line or a light was on or if somebody wanted something done, you'd fill out a service request. Put their account number and everything on the side of it, and it had a place for all that, and you stick it back in the lid of your can. And I was the rep. I would take tree orders and light orders and all this other stuff and need you to fix this, do this, do this. Okay, all right, sure. And I'd write it up, and you didn't have to ask nobody else. Tomorrow it'd be fixed. Sometimes if I turned it in at noon, it'd be fixed by the evening. If you go in my files, you'll find things written in pencil on the back of those cards. I used to write sermons and sermon notes on them things. You'll find blotters or table. You'll find placemats in restaurants where I've written down stuff and tear it off. You do know about 2/3 of this ministry's blueprints are written on the back of the Chinese placemats at the Chinese restaurant. You do know that, don't you? We drew most of what's here, including the warehouse. Most of it was designed sitting at the Chinese restaurant on the back of that Zodiac thing, on the back of that Chinese Zodiac thing. That's right. Makes a good little old thing to draw on. You know. There's stuff handwritten. There's stuff that's typed on an old Royal Manual typewriter. And used to use typing paper. It was called onion skin paper. And when you had to hit the keys so hard that it would make an indent in the paper. And you can actually hold up those sermons up and see the back of it. You can see the indent from the typewriter, from those metal letters striking it. I never did own an electric one. I always had the old manual one. And then the advent of the computer, and the first printer I ever had those green and white striped bars. Remember that? Had tractor fed. And I've got sermons printed on green and white striped paper that had the tractor. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's how computer paper looked like when it first came out. And then they done away with the lines and just had white paper. And they made it to where it was the same size as regular paper, but you still had to tear your things off. I remember my sermons. You'd have to tear the things off, and if you didn't tear it exactly right, it'd tear your page. So you had to kind of work them back and forth and tear the edges off of it. And I've got sermons, you can see the little the perforations where you tore the edges off of it. And then I've got them that were printed on a inkjet, and you can see where they're smeared. And then I got them that were printed on a laser. And nowadays, I bring them into the pulpit electronic. I don't even print them anymore. I put them on an iPad. But what's amazing is I've accessed anything I'm looking for right there. And within seconds, I can be anywhere in that Bible. I can look up any word. I've got all the sermons I've preached since I got this are on this iPad. I email myself and they come off my main computer onto my iPad. I've got anything you're looking for. If you want to talk to me about something, let me make sure I get my iPad. Because I got all my notes. I got all my calendar. I got everything. And when I'm even doing announcements, a lot of times you'll see me up here working on my iPad. I'm looking at calendars. I'm looking at all sorts of things for conflicts. I've got it all right here at my fingertips. So we've gone from, if you'll say it this way, we've gone from scrolls. Listen, I don't care if you got a scroll in the pulpit. All right? I don't care if it's a scroll. to the days when you didn't, people didn't believe in having notes, and you just bare bones, bare Bible preaching. Just rear back and let her fly. I ain't got a problem with that either. To the ultra modern age of iPads, and the day will come, it'll probably be a hologram and I'll be looking at. I don't know what's coming. Ain't no telling what's coming. There's a new one that's got a screen on the front and the back. It's a laptop and it's got a screen on the front and on the back of it. So when it's closed, you got a screen, and when you open it, it's got a screen. You can use it as a tablet. You can use it as a laptop. Wild looking thing. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but here's my point. There's some things we can modernize. There's nothing spiritual about wooden pews. Matter of fact, you sit on them long enough, they'll make you very unspiritual. And if spirituality was in the pews, we'd go back to slatted pews. We used to have pews at the old church, and the women hated them because it picked their clothes. They couldn't sit up, eat their clothes up. It picked their clothes all the time. They'd go to get up, and they'd have to stop them. Rearrange and get up a second time because it picked your clothes all to pieces because they were old wooden pews. When we got the old church, it had a monogram oil heater on one side. When that church was originally built, there was a flue. When we were remodeled, we found a chimney right in front of the pulpit, and there used to be a potbelly stove in the front of the pulpit, and you preached around a stovepipe. I don't know how bad that'd be. At least there'd be some fire in the pulpit, hallelujah. And somebody had to come to church and build a fire to get the place warm. And everybody'd be on the front row, still the back row in the dead of winter. There's something to be said for that. And in the hot of summer, you open the windows. And you preach and the bugs flew in and down your throat. I've preached at Forge Valley in a time before, there used to be a full dairy barn right there, a full dairy right there. I used to preach at Ford Valley back in the day, and they had these rods that went across the top that held the walls together. And that thing finally fell down. They had to tear it down, but it had rods that went from one wall to the other. I've seen the flies so thick on them rods, it looked like they were furry. I was at Ford Valley preaching, and I was in a big way. It's the hot of summertime, and I was preaching, and there's an old green fly flew in and hit me in the back of the tonsils. So what'd you do? Well, I did what the Bible says to do. He was a stranger, and I took him in. I gulped right big, and down he went. And I felt him wiggle as he went down. And I said, could I get a drink of water? It was swallow or throw up, and I wouldn't have much options. Somebody said, them was the good old days. Well, you do that if you want to. Said, I like a good old air conditioner myself. I mean, I like the windows to be closed and have air conditioner where we can control it. And, you know, I'm glad we ain't going to have to get up here and stoke the heater, you know. And we can just turn it on, and we've got a few modern conveniences. There's nothing spiritual about kerosene lamps on the wall. Yeah, those were special times in good old days. But to be honest with you, I like them electric lights. Pretty good. And there's some things you can modernize. You can put on wagons. It's all right. There's people that have a time with these projectors. The people call that charismatic. They call that modernistic. They call that compromise. You know what I call it? A projector. It's just that. It's a projector. So I remember the days when the poor old missionary come in with those slide carousels and then none of them ever worked. They always got hung up halfway between one slide and the other. I've seen the bulbs blow. I've seen them hang up. I've seen him have to take it. I saw one poor fella pick his carousel up trying to reset it, dump the whole stinking thing in the floor. Every one of them fell out, and they're all out of order now. What was spiritual about that? There wasn't no such thing as something that moved. It was just old-timey slides. Hey, I like the DVDs myself. I like the computer PowerPoints myself. Nothing spiritual or not spiritual about that. When I'm teaching, I enjoy using it. We're getting ready to put in something here. We can get the adapter. to where whatever's on my iPad is going to show on these screens behind me. I'll be able to write on my iPad with my pen, and you'll be able to see me write and underline. You'll actually watch my sermon go up and down on the screens. And you'll see me as I turn things and highlight things and draw things. You'll be able to see that. That technology is here. We just don't have the connections yet to make it happen. It will wirelessly pick up my iPad back there at the desk, and it'll transmit it up to these projectors, and you'll see anything I want to show you. If I'm at Big Way preaching, and I said in the River Jordan, and by the way, here's a picture of the River Jordan, and I flip over here, and I bring it up, you'll see the River Jordan. Or a map, or anything else that I choose to show. We'll have that option. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with carrying the structure and the siding on wagons. It's easier, faster, quicker way. But the bottom line is, you can go put the structure up and you can go put the siding on it, but you ain't got a tabernacle until those most holy things arrive. And they are not to be carried on wagons. They're to be borne with manual labor on the arks, the back of the ark of the priest, or the backs of the priest. And let me explain something to you. They weren't wearing their bikinis out there in that hot desert when they carried them things, neither. They were in their full garb. You think that wasn't hot? You think that wasn't dusty? You think that wasn't hard work? Yes, sir, it's hard work. But there's some things just too holy to put on a wagon. I'll say it this way. I don't care if you use note cards. I don't care if you use paper. I don't care if you use typewriter. I don't care if you bring a scroll in the pulpit. I don't care if you bring a computer in the pulpit. Only thing I'm going to tell you is, don't bring some modern message with you. As long as you got the old story on your laptop, bring it on. As long as you got the old story on your iPad, bring it on. I don't even have a problem with singing the old songs of Zion up on the projector. As long as you don't modernize it into 7-11 songs. 7 words sung 11 times. Ain't got enough power to blow the fuzz off a gander snout. What I'm telling you is, there's some things that's just too holy to be put on wagons. And there's some things God's not going to allow to be done anything but to be born on the backs of His people. There's some things that didn't matter. But when it come, and by the way, it looked like they had a church, but until the most holy things got there, they didn't really have a church. All they had was a tent. It was not until the most holy things of God got there. Look in book of Numbers, chapter number 4, verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation. Look what it says. About the most holy. A certain way they folded them, a certain way they covered them, a certain way they carried them. And that was not to be modernized, mechanized, or otherwise changed from what God said. This is what most people can't understand. How you take the modern technology and carry the old story. People want to modernize the message with the means. But I say to you, what's the point? What's the use? Everybody's doing that. Our uniqueness is that we've kept the old story and old-time religion alive and communicating it through the newest means of technology. And I know people today that'll say, oh, the internet's wicked. You're right. And we've reached hundreds of thousands of people with it, with the gospel. Oh, preacher, that stuff's wicked. Granted, it can be used for wicked things, but so can a radio. Radio can be used for wicked things. So can an automobile. Hey, airplanes, listen, they're wanting to ban guns. How many Americans were killed in 9/11? They were all killed with airplanes. We're going to ban jet airplanes? Duh. There's the same day that happened, there's a Chinese man stabbed 22 with a knife. Are we going to start eating our steaks with spoons? Are we going to ban silverware? There's a whole lot of ways to commit hideous things. 5 gallons of gasoline and a match. There's all sorts of things you could have done. Somebody that's bent on wickedness, he'll find something. He'll come up with some way. Another message for another time, but what I want to say to you, it's not that that's wicked. It's not guns that's wicked. It's wicked men that use guns. Technology is not wicked. It's wicked men that use technology for wicked means. We got some decisions to make in the near future about television broadcast, about expanding our church services even on the internet, and opening up at least the service side of the feed. We've got some decisions to make as to what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And I've shared this with you before. We don't do live radio broadcasts because I don't want it to hinder the Spirit of God and quench the service. When I was a kid, they used to go around and turn around. They'd bring a radio in. They'd broadcast over WPNF church services. And I remember how terrified everybody was. Oh, Lord, we're on the radio. And it was terrible. I mean, it was just terrible because you had to be done at a certain time. You had to be started at a certain time. And everything had to go a certain time. And there was just people just falling over each other trying to get on. Oh, Lord, we're on the radio. We're on the radio. We're on the radio. I tried that a time or two here and I always crunched the Spirit of God. The reason we got the little robotic cameras, we paid more for them. But the reason we got those little ones is because they're not so obtrusive. Have cameramen sitting up on pedestals filming. You don't really notice that they're there. But it stands right now, only people who have our code can get in and watch this. And the question is, we got a lot of people wanting to watch it in other places. We're considering two different feeds. We're considering one feed that's secure, that goes from 11 to 1130. And then we're considering a second feed that comes on and opens up. Anybody can watch the service after 1130. Because if some of you don't want me telling about your gallbladder surgery on television. Some of you don't want me giving out your cell phone, your room number at the hospital. Some of you don't want that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not willing to lose our family atmosphere and our local church flavor. I'm not willing to lose that. Television, no television. Internet or no internet. I'm not willing to lose that. Not going to. We'll just have to forego. What I'm saying is, wouldn't it be great, though, if we can do something? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can advance the cause of Christ without compromising how we get there? Yeah. Those siding carriers, they got 2 wagons. Those structure carriers, they got 4 wagons. But the people carried the sacred things, they didn't get any wagons. They would carry it the old-timey way on the backs of the priest of God.